Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Let's ask God to bless our time this morning, and then we're going to do some singing. All right. Lord God, thank you so much for being our God. Thank you so much for being sovereign, that you reign, that you rose. You defeated the grave, Lord God, and I just pray that we'll remember that this morning as we remind ourselves of why we should praise you, and give us the energy to go. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, everybody, we'll stand up. We're going to get you clapping this morning. We're going to do some praising. This was Thanksgiving week. We're going to do a little bit of praising and being thankful for everything that we can think of to be thankful for. There we go. Now, I'm going to say something, and then you say it back. Let everything that has breath, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Let everything
that has breath,
praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Praise
Sing
the
with
Lord.
Me. Let praise in the valley.
I'll praise on the mountain.
I'll praise when I'm sure. I'll praise when I'm doubting. I'll praise when I'm numbered. I'll praise when surrounded. Cause praise is the water my enemies drowning. As long as I'm breathing, I've got a reason to praise the Lord. Oh, my soul. Praise cause I know you're still in control. My praise is a weapon, it's more than a sound. My praise is the shout that brings Jericho down. As long as I'm breathing, I've got a reason to praise. In case you can't think of any reasons to praise the Lord this morning, we're going to give you a few ideas, and you can take it from there. Starting now, 2, 3, 4. I'll praise because you're sovereign. Praise because you reign. Praise because you rose and defeated the grave. I'll praise because you're faithful. Praise because you're true. Praise because there's nobody greater than you. I'll praise. Praise cause you're sovereign. Praise cause you reign. Praise cause you rose and defeated the grave. I praise cause you're faithful. Praise cause you're true. Praise cause there's nobody greater than you. One more time. Praise cause you're sovereign. Praise cause you reign. Praise cause you rose and defeated the grave. I praise cause you're faithful. Praise cause you're true. Praise cause there's nobody greater than you. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. Praise the Lord, oh my soul.
Praise.
Praise the Lord, oh my soul. Praise.
I won't be quiet.
My God is alive. How could I keep
David inside. Oh, I won't be quiet, my God is alive. How could I keep it inside? I won't be quiet, my God is alive. How could I keep it inside? I'm gonna praise the Lord, oh my soul.
Here we go. Let everything that has breath.
That has breath.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Let everything that has breath.
That has breath.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Woo-hoo. All right. Very good, everybody. Everybody, you got your workout this morning.
And we're all awake now.
Work off some turkey. Now, since it was Thanksgiving week, it's a day, a week that we think about extra about being thankful. But we could do that all year long, and so we're going to keep it going into this is for next week to keep our Thanksgiving, to get our gratitude on for next week. Come on, my soul.
Oh.
on my soul. Oh, don't you get shy on me, lift up your song. Cause you got a lion inside of those lungs. Get up and praise the Lord. Oh, come on my soul. Oh, don't you get shy on me, lift up your song. Cause you got a lion inside of those lungs. Get up and praise the Lord.
Oh, one more time.
Good to hear your voices singing behind me. I like to stand in the front row and just hear you guys singing. I didn't just hear them, I heard you singing hallelujah, and that is good. It's good for my heart. Lord, we are thankful. We praise you. You are good, and you've given us reasons to give you thanks. We sang about just now. God, we struggle too, and we struggle to be thankful. So, Lord, fill us. Fill us with thanksgiving. Fill us with gratitude that it comes out of us because your spirit reminds us of what we have to be thankful for. Sometimes our spirit reminds us of things we have to complain about, things that we struggle with, and that's real too. We can bring that to you too, but God, we have a lot to give you thanks and give you praise for. So remind us of those things today and lift up our hearts as we lift our voices to you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, we have a question of the day today, which is related to spirit of Thanksgiving. Aside from the turkey and the family time and the day off of school and work and stuff, what's a spiritual truth you're thankful for? Just try to think, what's a spiritual truth you're thankful for? And if you think of something, share that with somebody near you. And the kids, third grade and under, have something special for them downstairs. They've got a class. So third grade and below can go downstairs right now and share with somebody near you a spiritual truth you're thankful for. Alrighty, everybody. Welcome to Cornerstone.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning.
So before I jump into, we're starting Genesis today, but I want to hear from some of you. What were some of your answers, a spiritual truth that you're thankful for? What came to your mind? Let me just hear it.
God loves me unconditionally, no matter how many times I
screw up. Oh boy. God loves me unconditionally. Unconditionally. Beautiful. Somebody else? What was my wife's? Thank you for putting her on the
really,
spot
really
there. What do we got? What do we got, Ann?
God's love pursues his enemies before they change with good.
Wow. Y'all hear that?
That was really
God's love pursues his enemies before they change.
Wow.
Yeah. Mm.
God is with me to battle all my demons.
Yeah, he is with me to battle all my demons.
Yeah, that's good. That's powerful.
Yeah. We got a hand up back there? Okay, anybody else? Anybody else?
Not dependent on me.
Not dependent on you. Yeah.
We created a lot of problems in both this world and the spiritual, and we fixed them all.
We create a lot of problems, don't we? And he knows how to work wonders among that and make something beautiful. We will talk about that today, actually. The one I was going to share one, but I'm changing it because last night I have a couple of my kids are home on break, and that was pretty cool. And one of them said, can we have some story time from the Jehovah Jireh box? This is a box that has Jehovah Jireh means God who provides. God provides. It's one of his names. And we have a box at home that is full of examples and stories of ways God has provided. So they said, can we have some like memory lane? And so we just kind of went through some of it and remembered stories. And one of them, it's just an index card, like blah, blah, blah. And one of them that's just sticking in my head is, I just wrote down, we're having a baby. It's for Abby, 22 years ago. Like, God provided. This is a lot of time has passed, but our first child is in the Jehovah Jireh box. God provided, and he took care of her, and she's actually homesick right now. She'll be fine. She'll be fine. Everybody's getting sick right now. It's the time of year. But Jehovah Jireh, God provides. I'm so thankful for that truth. Like these truths that you guys shared are solid. These are foundations for us, right? It's a foundation because we live in a world that's not very stable. We live in a world that's very broken. And what we have that you guys are sharing about is a stability that's beyond this world. The truths that we're talking about, that God pursues his enemies while they're still enemies, where does that come from? It comes from here, right? We have the word of God. We have God's living word to us. This is a rock. This is a spiritual foundation for us. And I just thought about this, one of my favorite psalms, Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. That's stability. I love that picture. Even if the earth falls out from under me, I'm still standing. Our foundation is even more secure than the earth itself. Our foundation is God himself. He's my stability. He's my rock. He's hopefully your stability and your rock. And this is God's message to us, right? This teaches us about himself, about us, about life and death, about history, promises, warnings, laws. There's so much stuff in here. But underneath all of that, this is God telling us the story of his relentless pursuit of us while we were still enemies. How we were lost, and he came after us. We were like sheep, lost in a storm, disoriented and afraid. And he came for us to bring us home where we can be safe again. This is God's story, and today we're about to begin the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings. And I have never preached through the book of Genesis in all my years. It's time. You get to experience it. So we are going to go through the book of Genesis, and this whole thing is a spiritual foundation for us, right? This is really, really important to us as followers of Jesus. Guess what? The book of Genesis is the foundation of the foundation. It's like the cornerstone of the whole Bible. That's what Genesis is. And everything else in this book aligns itself to that first foundation stone, which means understanding Genesis is going to help us understand all the other books of the Bible too. And not only that, but understanding Genesis will help us more accurately interpret life as we experience it. Kind of an important book. Kind of probably really helpful. And I just wonder, you don't have to answer this, but How long has it been since you read all the way through the book of Genesis? Some of you, maybe never. But some of you, it's probably been a while. Recently? Recently? Okay, Joyce. Recently? All right, all right. But whether you've read it before or haven't read it before, or read it 20 times, 30 times, I've read it a bunch of times. But as we go through it again, God intends to provide greater stability for life for us through this book, through what he has to share. So we're going to open together. We're going to start with chapter 1, and we're actually going to read all the way through chapter 1. And I've asked several people if they would help do this, so I'm going to ask all of you who are already planned readers to stand up right now, and we're going to go from verse 1 all the way to the end of chapter 1. So just kind of track with the readers, and there's been some ups and downs. Some people are sick, some people aren't here, and we've moved things around. So hopefully everything's covered. But we're going to start with verse 1 and just read all the way through. And I have a question I want you to think about as we're reading. The question is this: what is one thing you think is important to notice in this first chapter of the Bible? What's important that we notice? And there's a lot of things, so you don't have to come up with all of it. But let's check this out. Chapter 1 of Genesis. Let's begin.
The beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was a formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters.
And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good and separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day.
And God said, "Let there be a vault between the waters to separate the water from water." So God made the vault, separated the water under the vault from above, from the water above. And so it was. God called the vault sky, and there was evening, and there was morning, the second day.
And God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let the ground appear." And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it according to their various kinds." And it was so.
The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning the third day.
And God said, "Let there be lights in the vault of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark sacred times and days and years. And let them be lights in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth." And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser night to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day.
And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day.
And God said, "Let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, the livestock, the creatures that move along the ground, and the wild animals, each according to its kind." And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good.
Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground."
Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw all that he made, and it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day.
Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. Wasn't that beautiful? I enjoyed that. Thank you for being part of that and reading together. You can have a seat. Okay, so as we're looking over this first chapter in Genesis, what did you notice? What are some important things to notice in Genesis chapter 1? What comes to your mind?
What God created was good.
What God created was good. Yes. What else? God created everything. Yeah. He did it in an orderly fashion. Yeah.
We're a special part of it. We bear his image.
We are a special part of it. We bear his image. Anything else?
God was there before anything else.
God was there before anything else.
He didn't just create everything. He created it with a purpose.
Yeah, he created everything with a purpose. There's a lot in Genesis chapter 1. And we're not going to be able to talk about all of it, but you guys have some really good insights, and some of the things you're seeing are some of the things I'm seeing, and we're going to develop some of those ideas and thoughts a little bit more. We're going to kind of just soak in some of these truths. So thank you for sharing those things that you noticed. I'm going to share, just as I was studying and praying over this chapter, just kind of four foundational truths stood out to me that I want to just think about with you for a little bit. So these four truths from that God is sharing with us, right? This is God's word to us. Here's what I want you to know. These truths are not just informational. When we read the Bible, it's not just for information. It is for information, but these truths are part of our spiritual foundation. This is part of our foundation that we need for life. And here's the first one. There is a God. There is a God. And look at how it starts. In the beginning, God. Now, isn't it interesting that the first book of the Bible makes no attempt to prove God exists? It just assumes. It begins with the assumption of God. In the beginning, God. Before everything else, God. Now, that's not a lot of help to just assume God's existence to those who aren't quite sure if there is a God or not. And there are valid questions, and people wrestle with that. So as we look at Genesis 1, why doesn't Genesis attempt to prove God? Why doesn't it give us some argument? Here's how we know there's a God. Does anybody have an idea? Why would Genesis not try to prove God?
It doesn't have to.
It should be obvious. Who is this letter originally written to, this book, Genesis? Who's it written to? The Jewish people. And what's their situation? They interact with God pretty regularly, right? Where are they at when they get this book? Yeah, there's a column of fire. They're in the wilderness. They have seen God over and over and over again. Moses is the author, right? He's the author, and he writes it to the people of Israel during the time of Exodus, the exodus of Israel from Egypt. They were slaves. God miraculously delivered them. Now Moses is leading them through the wilderness on their way to the promised land. This is where they get this book. This is where he writes it, in the wilderness. God gives it to him in the wilderness, maybe up on the mountain when he went up Sinai. We don't know. But Moses wrote the first five books of the Old Testament. Genesis, say it with me, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. First five books. Moses wrote them all. So if you think about it, by the time they get this book called Genesis, everything in Genesis had already happened a long time ago. And there's a lot of history in Genesis, a lot of time span, at least 2,000 years of history is just in Genesis. Think about all that had taken place. If you know anything about Genesis, Adam himself, first man, you know how long he lived? 930 years. Can't comprehend that, but that's what it tells us. And he's long dead at this point. So lots of history has already happened. A bunch of generations had passed, come and gone. The great flood had happened, right? We'll get there, Genesis 6 through 9. More generations passed. Then Abram is born. He becomes Abraham, right? So more generations. God said, I'm going to turn you into a nation. God turns him into a nation. Now, many, many generations later, Abraham's descendants are 2 million strong. And it's those 2 million Israelites who are the first ones to receive the book of Genesis. And they had seen God, obviously, in all kinds of ways. Miraculous deliverance from slavery. The 10 plagues on the people of Egypt because they wouldn't let them go. They were freed by God through those plagues. They get to the Red Sea. Oh no, what do we do? Don't worry, I got it. He opens up the ocean. They walk through. The enemies come through and they get crushed. It's crazy. They're seeing this. They're experiencing. They walked through the Red Sea. As Jake said, this pillar of fire is showing them where to go. Food from the sky, feeding them every day, miraculously. They're out of water. Moses whacks a rock and water gushes out enough to quench the thirst of 2 million. It was not a little water fountain. This was a gusher. 2 million plus all their animals. And all those things you find in the book of Exodus, second book of the Bible. So these people are seeing God's presence every single day. They don't need to be convinced God is real. They know he exists, and he is with them. They've seen him dozens and dozens and dozens of times. So if you're looking for a rational argument for God's existence in the book of Genesis, you're not going to find it. But if you're looking for evidence of God's existence, you're at the right place. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There is a God. Foundation. Important. That's truth number one. Truth number two, everything that exists came from God. In the beginning, God created. What did he create? The heavens and the earth. What is not included in the heavens and the earth? Maybe you'd say, well, maybe spirit beings. Well, they're in there too. This covers just about everything. So Genesis 1 answers the question for Israel and for us, how did we get here? How did this happen? And it's pretty simple. It just says, this is what happened. God spoke and the universe came into being, right? God said, let there be light. There it is. The universe, light in the universe. As Rick preached over the summer, In that first sentence of Genesis, God creates time, space, and matter. In the beginning, God created the heavens, space, and the earth, matter, right? He did all of that. He just spoke. Boom, there it is. Is that a tough one to swallow? Really? Is that really? Boom, there it is? Just speak? What kind of God is that? Some people don't believe it. Later in the chapter, God speaks again. Let the water teem with living creatures and let birds fly above the earth. And it was so. One moment, no birds. The next moment, flocks and flocks and flocks of birds. Was it really that simple? Is that what happened? This is a long time ago now, but I took a science class back in high school that taught me something different about how we got here. Right? My science teacher said it all started out with primordial soup. Right? Something about amino acids and proteins and some fluke accident where just the right combination occurred to create a living cell. Cool. And that living cell happened to be born in an environment where it could grow and reproduce. And it did. And then through mutations and adaptations over billions of years, because it would take definitely a long, long, long time, that single cell developed into more complex cells. And those groups of cells, and then those groups of cells took on unique shapes and characteristics, developing into more and more complex living things. Creatures of the sea, creatures of the land, creatures of the air, and eventually that single cell, after billions of years, led to the intelligent beings we call humans, with the ability to process rational thoughts, to develop tools and systems, to cultivate the ground, to love, to comprehend deep spiritual concepts. And it all started from a single cell in an ocean of primordial soup. Isn't that a tough one to swallow too? Guys, Genesis and evolution present two very different views of our origin. So who's right? And honestly, guys, it's frustrating to me that so many well-meaning Christians have felt the need to pull, twist, and stretch Genesis chapter 1 to try to make it fit in the theory of evolution. Why do we need to do that? Evolution is a theory based on the assumption that there is no God. It makes no sense for Christians to have to force a godless theory into the creation account, because the creation account is absolutely dependent on the existence of God. And I'll throw this out there, even the fossil record does not support evolution. It supports creation. We have to make a choice. Do I believe God did it, intelligent being, or do I believe it all happened by chance? You have to decide. And the way creation is described in Genesis 1, it actually aligns a lot better with the fossil record than the theory of evolution. I want to explain that. I want to maybe hopefully help you understand that. If you're like, I'm confused or I don't buy it, like, we can talk later, but let me just explain what I mean. Genesis 1, once God started creating living things, plants, fish, birds, animals, all that stuff, there's a phrase that keeps coming up. You know what the phrase is? According to their kinds. According to their kinds, right? Verse 11, it starts, and I think that's the first occasion. God said, let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it according to their various kinds. And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. It comes up with the animals too, with the birds. He's creating these things according to their kinds, which, with Kate mentioned earlier, this describes an order, an organization to the way God did it. God's not just creating animals and plants and just leaving them alone. God is creating a system that will continue on its own. Each living thing God creates will reproduce according to its kind. And that means when dogs breed, they will produce puppies, not guppies. How it works. When dolphins mate, their young will be more dolphins, not kittens. It's not just this random thing. I wonder what we're going to have. You know what you're going to have. You're going to have another one of you. That's what God did. So that dogs and dolphins, they're not able to create a new species of dogfins. Not going to happen. Everything reproduces according to its kind. And that is what we can observe in our world today without fail. And guess what? It's also what we find in the fossil record. You do digging as much as you want, as deep as you want to go, as old as it is, but this is what you're going to find. If evolution were true, the fossil record would show millions and millions of in-between species. To get from a cell to us, that's a radical process, and you would see development all along the line of in-between species, but we don't find that in the fossil record. It's not there. There would be missing links. Why do they call them missing links? Because they're missing. They're not there. There should be in-between fossils that are more prevalent than the fossils representing the kinds we know today. And because they're not, evolutionists get all excited when they find birds that develop longer beaks and moths that become camouflage. Guys, that's not evolution. That is what you call microevolution. Variety within species. We have variety. You guys don't all look alike. Look around. Might scare you a little bit. But we look different. We have variety. Animals too. We have variety. Kinds have variety. Changes and adaptations happen within a species. There's variety in the gene pool. So I believe in microevolution. I believe it. That's how we have so many different kinds of dogs. Look at that. Some of you like dogs. You can take your pick what kind of dog you want, but these are all dogs. They're all dogs. So God built variety in all the different kinds of animals and plants, but you can't look at that and jump to microevolution where now a dog's going to become a donkey. It's not going to happen. There's no fossil evidence of that. Why? Because it doesn't happen. Animals and plants reproduce according to their kinds, just like Genesis 1 says. That's the way God designed it, with order. And he didn't take billions of years to do it. He didn't. He did it in what Genesis says is 6 rotations of the earth. The evening and the morning were the first day. The evening and the morning were the second day. The evening and the morning were the third day. 6 days. That's another phrase that keeps coming up in Genesis chapter 1. The evening and the morning were the blank day. So did God really mean he took 6 days to create everything? Go back to the original audience, the Israelite people. How would they have understood this chapter? The simple understanding makes the most sense. Why would God choose to use the phrase, the evening and the morning were the first day, if he actually took billions of years? Don't you think God could have picked other language to communicate with us if he wanted us to know? This took a really long time. But he didn't. I would suggest it's kind of misleading if he did take a really long time. And maybe you're here and you believe the theory of evolution and you believe God worked together with evolution and it was billions of years, and that's okay. We don't have to fight about it. Don't have to argue. If you want to talk about it more, we can. We can't dig into all of it today. If it's a hang-up with you or a special interest, let's talk about it more. That's fine. But the first 2 foundational truths, 1 is there is a God. And 2 is everything that exists came from him. Everything. Third foundational truth. Somebody mentioned this. Maybe it was Rick. God made people different from animals. We are not the same. And that is a really beautiful thing. God made people different from animals. The plants, the animals, all the plants and all the animals, what does it say? God made according to their kinds, right? According to their kinds. But when God made people, it says something different. It says something different. Verse 26. We can get back on track after that little distraction, right? What does he say about people? Animals, plants, he made according to their kinds. What does he say about people? Verse 26. I think I have it for the screen. Here you go. Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. You see the phrase repeated in these verses? In his image. In God's likeness. So what's the difference between animals and people? Animals are created according to their kinds. People were made according to his kind. Whoa. Created according to his kind? You see it, right? We're made in his image, in his likeness. It's another way of saying according to his kind. Just process that for a minute. You and I, we're not like animals. We're not. The world likes to say we are. We're just another better developed animal. No, people were made to be like God. There is a spiritual aspect to our lives that animals do not have. And I'm not saying that we're all gods. I'm not saying that. But God made us uniquely to be more like himself than we are like animals. And we're going to dig more into that when we talk about Genesis 2, because that digs into that some more. But for now, according to Genesis 1, people are not just another kind of animal. God did something very, very special when he made us. So when people are more interested in saving whales or trees than saving babies, they're off track. Human beings are the most precious living creatures in all of God's creation. It's true. That's reality because we were made in his image. Now, it's also true that we have been called to care for our planet, including animals, plants, earth, water, air. We're responsible for it. God gave us intelligence. He gave us the ability, responsibility to manage our planet well, to take care. So do whales matter? Yes, they do. Do trees matter? Yes, they do. It all matters. We got to manage the resources. We got to be wise. We got to care for our planet. But from the beginning, people are made special according to God. What kind of special? What makes us unique? Well, one thing is that we are able to relate to God in ways that no other creature can. We can relate to God. We can think about how he's our provider. We can sing praise to him and worship him. Animals can't do that. Revelation says everything's going to worship him in the end. But we have a way that he has wired us that we can connect with God, the one who made us. That's something to be thankful for. That's something to praise God for. God made us different from the animals. Another foundational truth. Let me give you the last one. All of creation started out good. Maybe it was Amber that said that. I don't know. Somebody over here on this side said it was good. Shannon got that one. Thank you. All of creation started out good. It's another important phrase repeated in Genesis 1. God saw that it was good. Verse 10, God saw that it was good. Verse 12, he made the land and the sea. God saw that it was good. He made the birds, and God saw that it was good. He made the fish, and God saw that it was good. He made animals and mammals and creatures, and God saw that it was good. And he did all of this creating the sun and the moon and the stars, and God saw that it was good. And verse 31, he looks over all of it. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. It was very good. Genesis 1 says everything is good. In Genesis 1, in the world that God created, everything was good according to God's standard of what is good. There's no death. There's no disease. There's no violence, bloodshed, no pain at all, no conflict. Animals didn't fight with each other. People didn't fight with each other. Everything in God's original creation lived in peace and harmony with everything else. It was literally paradise. That thing we long for. In the beginning, neither people nor animals ate any other animal. Seriously, animals didn't eat each other in Genesis 1. There was no death. You have to have death to eat an animal, to eat meat. So animals, birds, fish, mammals, humans, we were all vegetarian. You're like, no way. Even those animals with sharp pointy teeth? Yeah, them too. How do I know? Genesis 1, 29. What does it say? Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it, they will be yours for food. He doesn't say, I give you cows and sheep. I give you birds. He says, I give you trees and plants and fruit. Verse 32, all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air, vultures too, all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. Everything on earth was vegetarian at the beginning. Like, nah, no way. Yeah, everything Every person, every animal, 100% vegetarian. You got to want to eat meat, you got to have death. Death didn't exist until Genesis chapter 3. And you can decide I don't believe it, but that is what God's word says. And when we get to Genesis 3, it'll become more clear why this matters. But for now, the point is, Genesis 1, everything God made was good. No evil, no brokenness. Peace reigned on the earth in the animal kingdom and among people. That was God's design. That's what God made. But that's not our experience, is it? We don't experience everything being good. We live in a world filled with brokenness and pain. Why is that? Let me suggest to you, it's not God's fault. People are the ones who chose to walk away from his perfect creation. People chose to reject God's perfection and step into evil. People and also fallen angels, which we're not going to talk all about that today. We talked a few weeks ago about that. But fallen angels are spirit beings created by God who also chose to rebel. And for us, those fallen angels are an unhelpful source of temptation, drawing people even further away from God. So evil came into the world. Could God have prevented that? Could God have prevented evil? He could have. He could have, but what would have been lost? Choice, free will, our freedom. If there was no possibility of evil, we would have lost our freedom. God did not want that. He could have had a perfect paradise that stayed perfect forever. We're all like Ken and Barbie, just playing dolls and having a good time. Right? Everything's good. Everything's happy. We would have been machines. We would have been robots. There had to be a choice for evil. God created everything good, knowing that we would choose evil, and he allowed it to happen. But ultimately, by God's infinite wisdom and his sovereignty, he has already got a plan in the works to bring something even more beautiful out of all the pain and all the brokenness. Somebody hinted at that earlier today. He can do good things with all the brokenness that we create. And one of the most beautiful things he would do is raise up a bride for his son. All those who look to him in faith, we are a bride who choose to love him. Not because we have to, but because we want to. And we who were born in sin and brokenness and pain, we would turn away from all the lies, the temptations, the dark pleasures of the world, and we would give our hearts back to the Creator who made us, to the one who truly loves us. And that would become even more beautiful than a world where all God's creatures follow his perfect laws perfectly all the time, simply because that's our only choice. God chose love over unchangeable perfection. He knew it was a risk. He knew the loss. It was part of the plan. Freedom is dangerous, but it has the potential for even greater beauty. That's what God did. He made it all good. We messed it all up, but God's going to make it good again. That's the plan. So if you happen to maybe have gone through some hard things and tend to blame God for the pain you've experienced, you may want to reconsider that. Maybe it's not his fault. He created all things good. He'll take the brokenness and he'll make good out of it if we trust him. But what he made was good, was very good. That's God. And one day he's going to restore creation to that condition again. And that is where the story is going. That's where the story is going. Do you trust him? Do you trust him? Will you follow him? We didn't talk about Jesus today because Jesus isn't specifically directly in chapter 1 of Genesis. But we've been around this long enough, most of us know. He's the key. He's the key. If you put your trust in Jesus, what he did for you, your sins, your personal sins and rebellion can be completely forgiven. All of it. And we can be restored to fellowship with God. And we can have confident hope that that's secure and that's not going anywhere. I have eternal life with God in paradise, restored, where we can enjoy creation the way it was meant to be. It's going there. It's going there. God knows what he's doing. He has a plan. It's been working itself out since the beginning. And the plan has a lot to do with Jesus and our trust in him. Do I want to be his bride? I want to be his bride. I am his bride. And most of you are too. So just four foundational truths from Genesis. There is a God. Everything that exists came from him. God made people different from animals. And all of creation started out good. That's Genesis 1. Now, can you see how a proper understanding of Genesis can really help us as we process life? You see how it's relevant? It matters? It's a really important book to understand. This is a spiritual foundation that we need. I want a solid foundation under me. I don't know about you. I think you probably do. I want something solid to stand on, that when the earth falls out from under me, I'm still standing. And we have that. We have that. Because God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea. What can man do to me if that's my foundation? You can't shake it. It's secure. So what is your next step? I have two suggestions. Maybe something else has come to your mind. But which of the four foundational truths might it be helpful for you to spend some more time processing? Which one, like, yeah, that, I got that. Yeah, I know there's a God, but this one over here. Maybe there's something you need to spend some more time thinking about. And one way to do that, read Genesis 1 a few more times this week to keep processing these foundational truths. God has truth for us. He has foundation for us. And if we absorb it, if we listen to what he has to say, it can become our foundation, not just a foundation. So take a minute to think about that, and then we'll be back for a song at the end. Thank you for making yourself known to us. Thank you for giving us your word. And Lord, I pray for each person here that we would trust in you just a little bit more, that you do create all things good, and that you will restore things back to the way they're supposed to be. In the meantime, God, we need a foundation to stay strong, to stay standing. Thank you for being that foundation. God, take us deeper. Deeper in our faith, deeper in our walk with you, deeper in our intimacy, our connection with you. Take us deeper. Give us understanding and fill us with hope. Fill us with joy. Fill us with rejoicing. And just this solid, solid response to life, because you're with us. It's going to be okay. God, thank you for these truths that belong to us as your people. In Jesus' name, amen.
For all that truth, stand up. And since it is December, we did a Thanksgiving song. Now it's time to end with a Christmas song to get us all in the spirit. I know. Some of you are like, oh, they're playing Christmas songs already. But you know what? It's December. We only get to do them this month. So.
Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare Him room, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and joy to the earth, the Savior reigns, let men their songs employ, while fields and floods, rocks, hills and plains, repeat the sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy, repeat the sound. Is love and wonders of His love. Joy, unspeakable joy, overflowing well, no tongue can tell. Joy, unspeakable joy, rises in my soul, never let me go.
Merry Christmas to all, and to all a good night.
Good morning, everyone. Thanks, Nate, for that introduction to Cornerstone. That's always good to remember, to learn and know and remember the foundation of our faith and what God created. Just a couple reminders in your program. There's this thing you can pull off. It's not only just to get on the email list, but if you ever have any praises or prayer requests you want to share with just Nate, or the Cornerstone prayer team. There's a whole network of people that pray. If you put on that card or tell Nate you want something prayed for, it goes out and it gets prayed for. So keep that in mind. Also, home groups are still on break. Just a reminder, they start back up in January. And this, not today, but next, no, today's Sunday, Saturday, This coming Saturday, we have the Saucony Cross Christmas Party. I believe if you're on the email list by now, you've seen that that's happening. And the Sign Up Genius, if you are interested in attending or contributing food, you can do so by signing up at that link. And we look forward to serving Saucony Cross on Saturday, 3 o'clock, if you're coming to help set up. And we'll see you there. If you have any questions, you can talk to me or Phyllis or Aaron or Nate. There's a lot of people you could chat to. All right, everybody have a good day. There's snacks and fellowship downstairs, and stay warm because it's very cold.